Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Welcome back. There we go. I think I turned it off for a minute. All right. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to be in Luke 16 tonight. I don't know about you guys, but I was very encouraged this morning by Brother Sanders. I thought he did a great job. Just really encouraging what he had to say. So hopefully we can use that, and hopefully we can use something tonight from what was said from the Word of God. Here in chapter 16, Jesus has been talking to a number of different people. Early on in the chapter, he's speaking to his disciples, but then he shifts around verse 14. And the Pharisees, there it says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard these things that he had been speaking with the disciples, and they derided him. So here now he shifts from talking to his disciples to talking to the Pharisees. Now we're going to skip these verses here because I want to go down to verse 19 to the end of the chapter. He says a few things right after that. But the last thing he says to them before he goes back to his disciples in 17 is he tells a story about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, many of us have heard this story before. Heard this probably most of our lives if you haven't heard this yet. I'm going to give you a little, maybe something you hadn't heard before. I don't know. Maybe you'd heard of it. This is something I had thought about. I've been thinking about this for years. Every time I read this, it comes back. But I want to read this through once. Let's read starting in verse 19. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Now, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, Well, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let me give some background here. We're going to look at the very beginning of this story. Remembering now, he's speaking to the Pharisees. All right? He's giving this example to them. And a key verse there is 14, where it says the Pharisees who were lovers of money. And we know some things about the Pharisees. Number one, they rested on their laurels. They thought, we're children of Abraham. We are the leaders of the people. They loved the money. They loved the power. And they believed that all those things were going to make them righteous before God. And so Jesus tells them this story. You got two people. You have the rich man who had all the luxuries in the world. We see that when he's in torment, he reaches up and says, Father Abraham. And Abraham responds by calling him son. He uses the word son when he says, remember, in 25. So we know that here is a son of Abraham. He has rights being in the line of Abraham. We don't know about Lazarus. All we know is that he's poor, that he has sores, that he's in need. The word Lazarus connotates extreme need. So that's what we're seeing here. This is what we have pictured in this passage. And so we have two contrasted people. The rich man died and was buried. And in those days, burials and death and a burial and a funeral and that whole, it was all extravagant. And so we see that he was died and was buried. So even in death, even at his death, everything was great. He had all the luxuries of the world while he was alive and even had it when he was buried. Lazarus, simply carried off by the angels. Nothing, no fanfare, no greatness upon his death. I'm sure not many people even noticed that he was gone. But the angels came and carried him away, brought him to Abraham's side. And we know that Lazarus, the rich man, was in torment and flames while Lazarus was at Abraham's side in paradise, in a good place. And so that brings me to the first point, the first thing that I see after leading up to here. First thing that I think about is that decisions determine our destiny. Where we end up is going to be determined by how we act and what we do in this life. So he says in verse 25, look in verse 25 again. And he says again, Abraham says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus was evil, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." So in life is where these things happen. All the studies that I've done on this doesn't seem to be that it was simply because Lazarus was poor and that the rich man was rich. But it was that based on the fact that we look at the Pharisees and what their hopes were and what Jesus was saying to them, the point is the rich man paid no mind to Lazarus, who was right by his door. He knew who he was because he said, "Send Lazarus. We'll see this in a minute." He calls him by name. And yet he paid him no mind. He didn't pay any mind to the suffering humanity that was right next to him. And the Pharisees were doing the same thing. You know, in John 3, verses 7 and 8, one of the things we see there, I'm sorry, I think I wrote down John, it's actually Luke 3, there it is. Luke 3, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." So the fact that they were children of Abraham meant nothing. Just because they were children of Abraham didn't mean that they had eternal life. We also read in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. Very key verse. Many of us have read this. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some men have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So here we see this rich man who didn't have his faith where it was supposed to be. His faith was probably in his riches. His faith and his hope was in the fact that he was a child of Abraham. And yet it doesn't matter. That's not what's going to get you where you need to be. So we need to think. Everybody turn to Matthew 25. We're going to start in verse 37. Here's where it comes down to it. "Now the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, and in sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will say to them, answer them, saying, Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so here Jesus is putting the righteous and the condemned into two categories. Those who ministered, those who took what they had and helped others. The rich man did not do this. The question is, what are we doing? When we see those in need around us. Brother Sanders said it this morning, we're a blessed people. We can sit up, if you wake up in the morning, you start jotting down things that you're blessed with, I guarantee you can fill pages of just little things that you have. You know, flip on a light, just a little light switch in your house. Thank you, God, for a little switch that when I turn it, the lights come on. Many people don't have that in this world. But what are we doing to help others? How are we ministering to others? We want to make sure that when God comes, because we don't know when that might be, that we're taking advantage of every opportunity we have to do that. The second thing we see here is in verse 26. Abraham continues to speak to the rich man, and he says, Besides all this, as far as having him cool his tongue, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us, from there pass to us. We need to understand that he who is lost in death is lost eternally. That death seals the soul's destiny. There is no second chance. We talked, another thing that was said this morning is we know people who have died, lost children, lost loved ones. Right here in our own congregation, we've lost people that we miss. We want to see again. The bottom line is we don't know when we might go. Could be today, could be tomorrow. We could be traveling home in a car and get hit and killed. When that happens, there is no second chance. So you need to be ready for God. Need to be ready for Christ. This right here, this destroys the doctrines that are out there, such as purgatory. And I don't know what you know about that, but purgatory is a place where you get to go when you die and have some of the rest of your sins that didn't get destroyed, they get washed away, they get burned off, and then you're clean enough to go to heaven. Now this passage is clear. When we die, that's final. No second chances. When we were living in New York, I went to the Long Island Church of Christ, and I was really encouraged by these people. They had a very good evangelistic mindset about them. They had these little cards printed out, and they passed them out. They passed them out everywhere they went. I went out to lunch with these guys, and they were passing them out to the servers and the waitress, anybody that they came in contact with. And they simply said this: if you were to meet the Lord, do you know today, do you know without a shadow of a doubt, you'd go to heaven? And that's the question that we all have to ask ourselves. Because once it's here, once you die, that's it. No second chances. Don't wait. Don't put off doing what you need to do today. James says that those who know the good they ought to do and don't do it, sin. The last thing is, now the last thing, verses 27 to 31, I'm going to spend a little more time on this. This may be the most important part of this. It's just simply this: God's word is sufficient to save men. God's word is sufficient to save men. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Now, this is so... You listen to what this man says back to Abraham, and Abraham says, look, says they've got the law, they've got Moses, they've got the Pentateuch, they've got the first five books of the Bible, and they also have the prophets. They have the Word of God. Let him listen to the Word of God. And it's funny what he answers back. No, Father Abraham. If a person from the dead comes, they'll listen. Now, how many times have we heard that? People want to make up their own rules. They want to make up their own laws. They want to make up their own religion. And they want to get away from the book. It's as simple as listening to God and His Word. And it will sustain you and it will save you. And then Abraham says, no, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. If you would turn it over to Deuteronomy chapter 13 with me, please. Deuteronomy 13. Now you think about if someone performed a great miracle or raised somebody from the dead and came back and started speaking to us, that would be enough, right? That's what he thinks. That's what the rich man believed. Now here's what Moses is saying to the people of Israel as he's getting ready to go away. Starting in verse 1. Now if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you away from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Even if someone comes and proclaims a great miracle, if they teach you something other than the Word of God and start teaching you something that differs from the Word, we don't listen to it. Just because somebody comes back from the dead, and there are those who claim it in our world today. It's been claimed for years that people are out there saying that they can do a miracle or saying that miracles have been performed, and therefore their way, their teaching, their doctrine is right. But that doctrine and that teaching does not conform to the Word of God. If it doesn't conform to the Word of God, you must not listen to it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 is very clear. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And again, this is another passage we know. We've read this for years. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 Peter also, or 2 Peter, in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. And then later on in verses 16, down to the end of the chapter, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So again, we see the Word of God is sufficient to save. We don't need to see anything else. We don't need to see any miracles, any wonders. We don't need to have people coming back from the dead telling us what to do. God has set it up years ago. He had men, holy men, sit down, and His Holy Spirit guided them into writing a book. A book that if we listen to it and we read it, it will guide our hearts and minds to salvation. So, that just leaves us with one choice. We have to follow God, follow His will, take advantage of every opportunity that we have today. We're going to sing a song. What will your answer be? 869. Do you know what your answer will be? If you're not convinced, then you should think about it. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing this song. It's going to give you opportunity. If you need prayers, if you need to come forward, you need to recommit, you can recommit to God. And you can change. You can go back on that path. He wants you to do that. If you're not a Christian, I think I said this last week, but I look around and I think most of us here are. God wants to save you. 869. It's a beautiful song Thomas picked out. It says, someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? Verse 2 says, sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knees, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? Now is the time. Not tomorrow. Don't put it off for too long. Now, this is what I've done. I'm a procrastinator. I put things off. I wait till tomorrow. I'll get it done later. It doesn't work. I'm lucky. I still remember the sermon John preached a while back about the people coming during the day and the last people coming and getting paid and getting the same amount and realizing that you have the chance, there's still time. As long as you've got breath and as long as there's daylight, you still have a chance to change. Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free, washed in the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be, oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Let's stand and sing.